All right, let's jump back in here. You guys could come grab your seat. You should have been given, as you came in this afternoon, a couple magazines. I want to encourage you to take some time to look through those, to read as you have the opportunity. They are extremely helpful in addressing some of the a biblical view of education, which I think many individuals don't think about. This magazine here looks at what are the different topics and truths that are taught in schools in all of the different subject areas. So what are the sometimes unbiblical views that are taught in science and history and math? Where's that coming from and what is it? I'm going to encourage you specifically to look at the last article in this magazine. And I think that will give you a very good overview. That's one family that I know that has been very active in their children's public school experience, have done a wonderful job tracking with what their kids are hearing. And the depth and pervasiveness that she lays out in that article, I think you'll find very helpful. We're going to shift gears a little bit to the how-to. This next chunk is going to be really helpful, and this is one of my favorites to spend some time on. We're going to look at 8 biblical methods for discipling a child with the biblical worldview. I want to make a few comments about this so it's most helpful for you. There's 8 methods that we're going to address. Don't try to do them all. My encouragement isn't for you to do them all because it's a lot. But everybody is at some place in their journey with their family. So my encouragement is for you to say, of these 8, what 1 or 2 might be most helpful for you to begin to implement some of the things that we have been talking about today? What one area is an area that you could be more intentional in, or what 2 areas? And begin to engage in that area. So we're going to hit 4, and then we'll break after a little bit, and then we'll come back and do the last 4. So these 8 were part of my PhD study, and I got to dive into what was happening in homes, some pretty shocking things with a few of them that I will mention, and an encouragement for you along those lines. So 8. We're going to get rolling here. All right, first method is asking questions. A key biblical method to grow the faith of future generation is to become skilled in the art of question asking. Your goal is twofold. 1, become an askable parent or grandparent. And 2, become skilled at the art of asking good questions. So every single child is going to have questions about their world, and they're going to turn someplace to get answers. Whether that's Google or Siri or some other person, adult in their life. And we want to encourage the asking to happen of us as parents and grandparents. I believe this subject matter on asking questions is very relational. So if you're a relational purpose, this lines up. If you're a relational person, this lines up really well with how God has wired you, and of course with every child and grandchild, the strength of our relationship with every single one is so important, and oftentimes it's not developed to the degree it needs to be. We need to have a diligence of developing an intimate relationship with every single one of our children and grandchildren. To know them, I mean know them, what they're thinking, their fears, their dreams, what's going on in their head. I saw this firsthand after Jen's mom died. We very close with her family. They actually moved down to Rochester to be near us. They lived a mile away from us. We were over at their house all the time. We also learned after her mom died that we primarily had a relationship with her dad through her mom. And so when her mom died, we had to work at developing a basic relationship communication-wise, because Dan would communicate through Debbie and we would communicate through Debbie to Dan. And that wasn't apparent always because, you know, as spouses, we each have strengths and weaknesses, and that became more known after Debbie wasn't around. And so we want to be very diligent, dads especially, grandfathers especially, in working to establish a solid relationship with every single child, every single grandchild in our life. This idea of questions, we want to use them to create spiritual dialogue, to build a strong relationship, and discover what a child believes. Do you know what your children believe about some of the subjects that we hit last session on creation, on sin, on who a man is, who a woman is? I mean, we could keep going down the list. What does your child or grandchild believe? Those are, I think, extremely important elements to discuss. The spiritual practice of question asking is seen regularly in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God commands families to practice traditions, to eat specific foods, even erect stone pillars for the purpose of generating curiosity so that young people would ask questions and would engage in spiritual growth. So we can strategically put some things around our house, whether that's scripture on the walls, that's about your lowest level of biblical integration in the home. Putting a Bible on the wall is helpful, right? Or Bible verse on the wall is helpful. We need to get that Bible verse, though, as the foundation. But those are helpful things even on those lowest levels. My mom was smart. With three boys that she raised, she used to put a little teepee on the back of the toilet when we would go into the washroom. And on it would have scriptural truths. And she would flip it from time to time based on what we were dealing with as kids. And sometimes it, you know, address one of the issues, one of the problems we were having as a child. And we'd sit there, of course, as we're going to the bathroom, and we would read it. And some of those are ingrained in my mind because they were placed around the house and were seen so regularly. So that's a little thing, obviously. But the author of Proverbs explains one reason for asking questions. He says this: "Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you?" Jesus mastered the art of asking good questions and used them regularly. If you read through the Gospels, which I did, and I counted the number of questions that Jesus asked, and I counted over 100 different questions in the 4 Gospels, that's significant and reveals how important this method was to Jesus Christ. Jesus asked hard, probing questions that forced people to think deeply. It revealed motives, and it taught truth. Some of Jesus' questions were open-ended, such as, "Who do you say I am?" Other questions were simply yes or no questions to determine what a person believed, such as, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" So like the author of Proverbs, I want to encourage you to ask questions with intentionality to help a child know what is right and true. Like the families in the Old Testament, strategically place things around your home to generate God-centered discussion. And like Jesus, ask questions that reveal the heart and encourage a child to think deeply about the identity of Jesus. At each of these, I'll have a key tool. You can see down in the corner there, I have the word catechism written. I don't know if that, what kind of emotions that rises in you. Some have not had good experiences with catechism. Others are pretty benign to that. But all that a catechism means is question and answer. And there are some wonderful catechisms out there that help teach the truths of God's Word through a question and answer format. One of my favorites is called the New City Catechism, and it's actually a free download. If you open up your app right now, your app store, and type in New City Catechism, you can download it to your phone. It has 52 truths, one for every week, with a little commentary, a prayer, and they even have a video that you could watch and then discuss. I know some churches that actually use this as their curriculum every week with their children, and I know tons of families that use like that in their home. And the nice thing about that, it's free, and I like free as a dad. One that we've worn through three books, and I wish we had some here, we don't, is a book called My First Book of Questions and Answers. I literally gave out, I think, 1,000 copies of this book to families when they would dedicate children. It was the first thing they got. We've used this when our kids hit about 2 years old, and my older two now lead the conversation in our home. So how do you train children to be spiritual leaders? For us, it's our two oldest boys right now. How do we train them to be the spiritual leader of their home when they'll eventually have one? Well, that's part of the joy of having a big family. They get a practice on their younger brothers and sisters. And so this book, it's just a little yellow book. You can get it for $3, My First Book of Questions and Answers. And it begins with a question. This is question number one. Who created the world? Answer, God. Reference, Genesis 1:1. We've had some dinners we try to read that about once a week. We go through a couple questions. Some of the answers and questions are, they're quick. Other times we get in some really good conversation. And it spans, I love how Corrine McKenzie has laid it out. Creation, fall, salvation, recreation, Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer. Some wonderful conversation pieces in that book. I'm going to encourage you to gather good questions. Not every question has to be aimed at some biblical truth. Some, I think, can be aimed at developing a relationship and knowing your child's heart so that truth can be communicated. I'm going to be sending this so it gets posted online so you don't have to feel like you're going to grab this. I've thrown out 15 here that you can utilize kinds of questions like these. Some of them get at, as you see, sorry, for some reason that that got off a little bit, not sure why. But like number 13, 14, if you could ask God any question, what would you ask him? That's a fun thing to hear what a young person would say. And some of the questions, you know, might come up. Why did Grammy die? Might be a question is, you know, my kids were devastated when Debbie died, when their grandmother died. And we had conversations like that, that they would love to ask God. What's a memory that makes you laugh? What's a lesson you've learned the hard way? What's an animal that best describes you? We actually had that conversation. In our home, we have a framed picture of five animals that our children said which animal best described them, and we put each animal together. And so we have our animal family, and it makes us laugh every time because it represents their personality so well. But this really gets at, it's a less direct approach to sometimes teaching God's truth. And it gets to be more conversational and gets some discussion and involvement, and it really gets at the heart of a child. And so if you're not naturally a question asker and haven't integrated this into your home, this might be one of the helpful tools that you walk away from here with. Second one, see if we keep going here, is reading and discussing the Bible. God instructs parents and grandparents to teach the truths of Scripture to children. There is tons of references to this in the Bible. It is what I think as the primary method that the Bible lifts up as most critical. So I'm going to read through a few of them here. You could just let these words of Scripture wash over you. We heard Deuteronomy 4:9 just a bit ago. Teach these things to your children and children's children. Deuteronomy 6, 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk about them when you sit, walk, lie down, when you rise. Psalm 78, which we spent some time on this morning, he commanded our fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know him. Proverbs 1, 8, hear my son, your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. Titus 2, of course, older women are to teach what is good. Older men are to urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And then Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we could keep going with these kinds of references. Now, I'm hitting on this. I'm going to hit on this one a little longer for one reason. I've seen that the Bible is often not read in homes. In fact, when I did research in the PhD world, I found that it dropped off precipitously after the, I just call it the storybook, Bible storybook age of children. After about 5 years old, lots of parents read the Bible storybook to kids, but often after they move out of that 5-6-year-old age range and they're not really interested to the same degree they were, it does not translate often then to a full-text Bible or some other tool that the parent is using. And so I think the most critical, if I could say the one thing I would love to see every family doing here is developing the regular consistency in your home of reading God's Word, of having, in history, they call this family worship. It's been the primary method throughout history, and it has really been comprised of three things, reading the Bible and discussing it, praying with one another, and singing God's Word in the home. It's the primary means of introducing children to the truths of Scripture. And I want to encourage you, I feel like super dad, if I get 3 nights a week, that's my goal. We've used a number of tools in our home. Two, I'll show you a whole bunch here in a minute. There's a tool by a gentleman named Marty Machowski. And he has written a book called Long Story Short and Old Story New. And it is primarily a Bible reading plan, a couple verses at a time with a few questions. And as a dad, I'd come home from a day of work and I didn't want to spend a ton of time preparing a big lesson. And I would pull out this book and we read through with my kids the entire Bible cover to cover, Old and New Testament in 5 years. And I tell you, I was doing the happy dad dance after that. It felt like quite the accomplishment. And we started over then, just a couple verses at a time, starting in Genesis and working through all the high points, knowing that my kids were exposed to the whole counsel of God. And that we did that about 3 nights a week, literally as they're stuffing their face with food and they're most distracted and highly engaged, for about 5 to 10 minutes each time. And then, of course, we homeschool our kids, and so Jen does quite a bit of reading with them during the day. We don't believe that it's enough to bring them to our church, and we're very active there. We don't believe it's enough to have some high-level, once-in-a-while conversations. If we want them to have a biblical view, we have to saturate them with God's Word. And this is one way that we do that in nuggets over time consistently. It's amazing the impact that that can have. And some of my kids may not remember a lot of the things we talked about, but I tell you, I'll know what they will remember. They will very much remember how much their mom and dad valued the Bible and the view that they had of the Bible because it was so central to their upbringing and everything that we did and so much a part of our family life and our meals and our home and their educating. So a few thoughts about family worship. I want to encourage you, if you're not doing this, to read the Bible, not somebody else's thoughts about the Bible. The best devotionals make the Bible the primary source and keep the gospel at the center of each section of Scripture. And so there's some wonderful devotionals out there. I know many individuals who have written some, but I want the meat. Give me the meat. Let's go directly to God's Word. Let's spend time in it because because God says his word is alive, it is active, and we want to put our children's hearts and minds in contact with it so they can be transformed by it. Second, read the entire Bible to children. The pattern of Scripture is to teach children the depths of Scripture from the youngest of ages. Children were not excused when theologically weighty topics were covered in the Bible. And so I'll give you an example. In Colossians and Ephesians, children are said, children, obey your parents, right? That would be like any of the pastors at this church on Sunday morning saying, hey, children, Caleb, listen up, obey your parents. And for that to happen, those children had to be there, sitting with the congregation, soaking in God's word. And if they were part of that, we could spend quite a bit of time diving into Colossians and Ephesians and looking at the weighty subjects that are covered in those books. In Colossians, we have the supremacy of Christ. Man, our kids need to believe in Jesus and the Lord and exalted place that he has, Lord over all. If that isn't worldview, I don't know what is. We don't want to have them to have a dualistic view of this world. Jesus is Lord over all. And we see them taught that in the Colossian church. In the Ephesian church, we have them confronted with the fact in chapter 2, the wrath of God, and then the joy that follows of salvation through Christ, that it's a gift that no man may boast, and the deep truths that are there. Both are taught the meaning of marriage in both of those books. We could keep going with that. My encouragement is, don't feel like your kids can't handle these deep truths. I think we underestimate kids too much. And we can teach young children the truths of Scripture in a way that they can swallow and they can handle and they can manage. So on the topic of marriage, we can teach a two-year-old the fact that God's word says marriage is between one man, one woman for life. A two-year-old can get that in a two-year-old kind of way, a three-year-old, four-year-old. We can dive deeper in that as kids get older and expand on what that means. We don't have to wait, and we shouldn't wait, and we see that. So read the entire Bible to children. I believe God knows what children need to learn. And so if our words are simply a retelling of God's word, we don't have to fear that we're leaving something out. We will know that our kids are being taught what God intends for them to hear and to learn. And then third is read briefly. Remember, they are children, and so try to keep the family reading time concise and to the point, but meaningful. We started with our kids with 5 to 10 minutes. That's all I aimed for. And as they got trained to do that, to sit and to listen, we can now read with our kids for hours, and we do, and they love it. But it wasn't something that we could start there. And they just had to be trained to do that over the years. So now we read some pretty meaty things with them. Sometimes it's pure Scripture. Other times it is other books on subject matters that we just want to focus on with them. All of you should have gotten one of these. It says Teaching Biblical Worldview. I tried to put a couple subject matters down for you that you might consider. If you are saying, I want to address a few things with our kids at home, what could that look like? There's a lot of ways we could systematically kind of chop up worldview, different ways to address it. I'm not saying this is the best way, but I thought it was a helpful way to think through. As you look through this, would you, think about each of your children or your grandchildren. What area in here do they need to have addressed in their life right now that you would say, I could do that with this child over the next couple of months, next 6 months? We're going to cover this. We're either going to spend time in God's word discussing that, reading that, or we're going to find a helpful resource on that area. We have a ton of them back there that will help me do this. So number two, for example, the truth and authority of the scriptures. A lot of times we talk about what's in the Bible. Many times we don't talk about the Bible. And we need to help establish the truth of the Bible to a young person. And so there are some great resources for young people in that area. I have on in the grade school years, read What Does the Bible Say About That? A wonderful worldview kind of workbook that a young person can use. We brought our 10-year-old through that, and we were watching television, and my 10-year-old, it's kind of a Truth Project-esque-like book for grade school age. It's got a fill-in-the-blank deal, and so we were doing one chapter a week, and my son was watching TV. He had just finished the chapter on economics and socialism, and he said, "Dad," he was watching something, he said, "That's socialism right there." He had just finished a chapter on economics, and we had some really good conversation. It helped him recognize that, what was being said. I can't remember what the show was. You can see all the way over in the 9th through 12th grade section, evidence that demands a verdict. We want to get, especially when they hit into the teen years, some pretty meaty and deep. I think they can read a lot of things. My 12-year-old, just read a book called What is the Gospel? And then read a book by Ken Ham on apparent contradictions in Scripture. And he was talking to me about all these different numbers in the Bible. And it was pretty technical. And he was like, "This was super helpful, Dad." At 12 years old, he's digging into some pretty deep things and some really good conversations that we could have in the house to establish the reliability, the trust of God's word. That is an area, I bring that up because that's an area we're working on right now with our 12-year-old. We worked on that as 10 and 12, and we were moving him through that process. My 9-year-old is going to read What Does the Bible Say About That? He turns 10 in March, and he'll get that this next year. We could look at the different areas in different ways and work through some of those. So whether that's creation and evolution, whether that's the big picture of the Bible, the framework for worldview that we just talked about last hour, if you flip it open, some apologetics. There's four elements of apologetics you see there. Prove the Bible's true, defend faith and core teachings, refute opposing beliefs, and persuade young people to live according to the Bible. Some helpful ways to look at some of the different subject matters. So all that to say, don't try to do all of this. But is there one thing with each child that you could say over the next 3 to 6 months, this is one of the areas that I'm going to work on? And then when you have done that, move on to the next one. And I want to give you an example from my own life how that happened. When I was 17 years old, in between the junior and senior year of high school, my mom and dad asked to take me out to Perkins, which was a pretty rare occurrence. We didn't go out to eat a lot. My parents were in full-time ministry as stateside missionaries, and we just did not have a ton of money. But it was pretty rare. I'm the oldest of four, so it was pretty rare for me to go out with both parents at the same time, and I'm kind of wondering in the back of my head, like, did I do something wrong? Like, what's going to happen? And they take me to Perkins. They sit down across from me, and my dad slides a sheet of paper to me. One sheet of paper, that was it. And on it were a whole bunch of categories that they had laid out. And my dad said to me, "Is there anything on this paper you don't feel like we have accomplished in your life? We have 9 more months before you leave for college. And we want to make sure that we've done everything we can to teach you these things before you go off. This will be like the finishing touches." And I saw that sheet for the first time, and it was their blueprint that they'd taken from God's word and said, this is what, when they've been working on each of those over about 3 to 6 months at a time. And next to each one was a check mark and a date. Things as simple as working on manners. And I remember when we did that at home, and how do you fold a napkin, and where do you put the silverware, and how do you sit, and how do you shake hands, and how do you look people in the eye? And I hated it. I hated it, hated it. I thank them for it now. All the way to, does Josh, has he established his own personal quiet time? Does he know how to properly interpret the Bible? Does he know how to pray? All the way down, some character traits, all these relational components that they had on there. I remember scanning through the list and going, wow, I remember doing a lot of these things. The one area that they did not accomplish from that list was small engine repair. I said that to him. I'm like, I can't fix anything for nothing. So I said, can we just actually cross that one off? Which we did, and I can't fix anything to this day. So don't ask me to fix anything. But that was helpful for me as a parent to go, okay, if I do a little bit over a long period of time, and I just bring a little intentionality to, we're going to work on this one thing right now with this child, we can accomplish a lot in the life of a child. And so I simply say that because I'm not presenting this to you as the best thing in the world, but it's helpful, right, just to have a bigger picture thing that you can maybe see some a path and a road from and grab a couple things off of. So if this is helpful for you, use it. If not, then you can lose it. Some of the resources that I think might be helpful, we have all of these at the back table, and they all line up with some of these things here. So big beliefs, just as some core doctrinal truth conversations you can have with a child at home. The apologetics is more of a defense of faith. Natasha Crane, I love this book by Natasha Crane. It gets at some subject matters that I don't see in a lot of books for parents. If you have a chance, flip through it back there. Biblical Worldview Curriculum for Children. That is my favorite book that we offer to parents. If you're only going to buy one, that's the one I would get. We have a couple left in our toolkits, but I sell out of those pretty much everywhere I go. Jesus Among Other Gods is Ravi Zacharias, and he compares Christianity to other world religions, which when you get to the youth phase, I think that's really helpful to begin. What does this world religion believe about the Bible, about Jesus, about sin? Part of that grid that I mentioned to you earlier today. Then one that I wrote on marriage, how to teach God's good design for marriage, sex, purity, and dating. This is aimed for you to have conversations with grade school-age children. I believe a previous generation aimed that at the teen years. We have to have those conversations so much younger. So there's 15 conversations in there based on studies in Scripture. All right, third one is intentional meals. This is an opportunity to pass on faith to future generation by using meals. God commands parents and grandparents to commit wholeheartedly to teaching the truths of God's word to future generations and talk of them when you sit in your house. And I think what better place to practice when you sit at your house than around the table. So what makes mealtimes valuable? It is an opportunity to connect because today's families are so scattered, busy with activity, off and running from place to place that mealtimes present an opportunity to bring families together. And what I have seen is that mealtimes are a huge missed opportunity for so many families. I had grandparents say to me, quite a few said, meals are actually really hard. Because we just feel they're chaotic. We're not used to all of the noise and activity. And one set of grandparents said to me, we've purposefully only bought a table that two people can sit at so that we can't have big meals at our house because it's just crazy. But I want to encourage you to be intentional about sharing meals with your family. And if your family is really busy, I want to encourage you to prioritize meals. And if you're out a lot of evenings, maybe that requires a change in your priorities to get meals, some meals with your family, or maybe it means that you become more intentional about breakfasts and how you use those with your family. We often use a lot of lunches because I have the opportunity to be at home at time with our kids, and they're homeschooled, and so we have some conversations in that way. But they present a huge opportunity. If you have adult children, prioritize coffee with them. Sunday dinners are a lost thing. In fact, we use restaurants, I believe, as surrogates for family meals. And we eat out like every family does. But we want to make sure that we have some memories created around. All of us probably can remember the smells of coming into grandmother's house and the special things that grandmother cooked and baked. And we have some things. My mom's been gone for 10 years. We have some things with our family that we continue to cook and bake that are special in our home. And here's partially why with food. Food in Scripture has a pretty central place. And I believe food is a secret weapon for you with your family. And it helps you to, it provides the opportunity for the conversation we need to have to get into the heart and the lives and the minds of children. So I want you to encourage you to utilize food maybe in a way that you haven't. How could you plan a special meal that you could then integrate God's word into in some way? So I encourage you, if you don't know this, get to know what your children or your grandchildren really love with food, with their meals, and keep them on hand. I think good food provides one more reason for families to come over. Whether that's the friends of your children, as a family, we are zealous to have the friends of our kids over to our house because we then can see those individuals and recognize where they're at in their walk. We can influence those people in our home. And so we stock foods that kids love. We have an open refrigerator policy. They eat us through house and home, and that's great. We love that. But also, if you're a grandparent, I think that's one more draw to have your family come to your home. Second, I want to encourage you to view mealtime as talk time. Eliminate distractions by silencing media devices and aim for meaningful discussion where everybody can participate. So some of the key tools with this one, you see there that I have family table written down. I think you want a comfortable table that is big enough to accommodate your family and encourage them to stay for a long time. I'm a skinny guy with a bony bottom. Sorry if that's too much information in this setting. But I don't like sitting on hard chairs for long times. And if I'm in an environment like that, it's hard for me to stay at a table. And so I want comfy chairs where I can sit and I can encourage my children to be there as well, and we can just have conversations and tell stories and laugh. And that's Deuteronomy 6. As you go through your day, we can have these kinds of conversations. We also use a You Are Special plate. Maybe you've seen them. It's a red plate, has the words You Are Special on it. Mealtimes are an opportunity to celebrate the goodness of God and the milestones of life. And there are certain occasions in our family where we will put out this You Are Special plate, whether it's a birthday or a special accomplishment, and it's always grinning ear to ear. In our home on your birthday, we do what's called the hot seat, where we shower you with encouragement and affirmation and things that we see internally. God's working in that person, character kinds of traits. And of course, it's kind of uncomfortable at times to be sitting and everybody telling you all the things they love about you. But I'll tell you what, it warms my heart to hear my children talking to one another in that way. And it is, and oftentimes we don't affirm as often as we should. Those are things we do around our table. The last one that we'll hit here before we break is prayer. I'm regularly approached by parents who ask, what can be done about a challenging family situation? And God has a solution. It's found in Philippians 4:6. It is this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Prayer is the greatest answer. It is the first line of defense, and it is a wonderful gift for your family. The four most powerful words that you can ever say is this: in Jesus' name, amen. And many of us do not pray to the degree that we should pray. And prayer has been a struggle in my life. And so I have to be very intentional about praying. It's important for us to remember that prayer is not an extra. It is an essential method to reach and disciple your family. I look at individuals like Job, who we are told prayed every morning for his sons. We're told this. This was Job's regular custom. I want to be like Job, and I want you to be like Job. Paul tells us that Timothy had his faith passed down from his grandmother Lois and imparted through prayer. Timothy, his life, I believe, was in part transformed because his grandmother was praying for him. Jesus prioritized prayer by rising early in the morning and prayed for the protection of his disciples. Sylvia Gunther, who is the author of the Blue Book up there, it's what I use to pray for my family. She says this, prayer for your family is the most vital, unrelenting, frustrating, neglected, and rewarding assignment of a parent. Prayer is vital because the spiritual destiny of your family may depend on it. It is unrelenting because it's a daily habit to be cultivated because the enemy is on a mission to destroy our family. Prayer can be frustrating because after we have prayed long and hard and the rebel has not surrendered or the spiritual dead has not come to life, it is neglected due to the busyness or belief that there is a better solution. Prayer is rewarding when God answers a request. So pray daily for children and grandchildren. Make that a priority. If you've ever thought, all I can do is pray, then hopefully this is a reminder that prayer is the greater work. Some of these may seem so basic, but the reality is these are the tools that God has given us with our family. And if we don't implement them and use them, that is the next step that we have as parents. These are a couple of the tools that I like. For those that are grandparents, there's a book called Grandparenting with a Purpose. You can see a little logo on there. A ministry called the Christian Grandparent Network has what they call GAP groups, grandparent at prayer groups that gather to pray for their family. If you're looking for a prayer resource as a grandparent, I highly encourage that one. Lots of wonderful prayer resources out there. One of my favorite books is called Praying the Bible by a gentleman named Donald Whitney. It's how do we just pray through Scripture for our family? And I have utilized those kind of resources often. So those are four. As I said at the beginning, I don't want you to try to do them all. If those are areas that you look at and go, man, I could really be jumping in with a lot of those. What one really stands out right now is saying this is an area where I need to become more intentional to help a child develop a biblical worldview. All right, we're going to take a 10-minute break, and then we're going to come back and do the other four. And hopefully then that'll give you plenty to be thinking about. So 10-minute break. We'll do 4:07 back in here.